Okay, what? Of course, you may have by now may have committed this to memory, but if not, you might want to keep this page with the little diagram out of your book and handy as we go through this. Like a number of Mormon doctrines, although this one is, a lot of this is pretty well established and somewhat clear. But still, like a number of doctrines of the Mormons, there's always some muddiness about it. Part of that's because it's evolved over time. And, you know, different periods of time have been teaching changes that have come along. But what I'll try to do is present what I think is, right now, their basic belief around this progression to God doctrine. That's what a Mormon lives for, is to be able to, at some point in time, after he's dead and gone, is to end up in heaven, in a celestial kingdom, and rise to the top and become a god. That's his objective. And not only him to become a god, but to bring his family with him in that same role. And we'll see that through this discussion tonight and Sunday if we don't finish. There is a fellow that to me pretty well summarized this fellow Hunter, and you'll see in these stages when he says we are as eternal as God himself is pretty much what they believe. They are eternal. They have always been and will always be. And the objective is, as I said, to achieve perfection in Godhood, and they have to go through these four stages of life. And this is the idea of progression. And it starts out in their stage one, which is their so-called intelligences. And you won't read a lot about this because they don't teach a whole lot on it. And what it amounts to is they were, it's a view of a conscious, eternally existing being. And that was what they call intelligences. And in that state, they experienced good and evil. They had free will. They had love and hate. And so they're in this stage one existence. And then they move, well, they say until we've completed our work there. I don't know how they measure that, but that's their belief. And then they move in from that stage to stage two, which is the premortal spirit. Now, we've talked the spirit part. We've talked about that a number of times. This is when God, when they're procreated as spiritual beings by their God. And they exist in that state for some period of time. Now, how they go from intelligences, which is an eternal being of some type that experiences this stuff, to even the premortal spirit kind of person, they can't explain that. So I can't. They can't explain it. I sure can't explain it. They just state it happens. And at the same time, I think we talked about this before, they don't have any way of describing how a flesh and blood God, which is what they say God is, can even produce spirit children through this procreation stage. So, but they do. In that stage, we've talked a little bit about this in passing, give you a little more detail. Remember, Lucifer, Satan, and Jesus are brothers. And as far as that goes, in effect, we are all brothers. By their theology, we're all, at some point in time, we're procreated as spiritual beings, just like Jesus and Satan. But Satan suggested this plan of salvation for man, for mortal man, to be put on the earth. And he took that to God, and God rejected Satan's plan, whatever it was. But when God rejected Satan's plan, then Satan rebelled. Okay. So there's a rebellion going on in heaven by Satan. And he tried to get God's throne. He tried to usurp God. And he was defeated. Jesus led the war against him. He was defeated by Jesus and those that followed Jesus. And so Lucifer and one third of the spirits in heaven were cast down and cast out to earth. And they still are running around here on earth tempting men. Okay? So you understand. Then stage three is, you and I are in stage three. We're mortals. And those who followed after Lucifer will never have a body. Okay, they're here, but they don't have bodies. We're here, we do have bodies. You will be interested to know you are a valiant spirit. Or you were a valiant spirit when you were in heaven in this battle. And the way I know that is you're all white skinned. Those who were not valiant, but yet didn't follow after Lucifer, they just were not valiant warriors in this battle. They were born as black skinned people. So if you want to know where the black race comes from, that's why they're black and you're white. Okay? And there's some confusion about whether or not, but they get there a different way, but whether or not Indians fall in this category of dark skin. But clearly, blacks do. Therefore, the blacks could not have priesthood because of that. They were not valiant in their battle and have been cast down and they've been cursed. And so they can't have priesthood because of what went on in heaven thousands and thousands of years ago. Unless, of course, you can have a revelation to change that, which happened in 1978. So, you know, they are no longer kept out of the priesthood. And at the same time, they are still under a curse that has to do, in Mormon belief, has to do with their physical appearance. A, they got dark skin. B, it was described by Brigham Young as having a flat nose and a black skin. That's what the curse was. Interestingly enough, Brigham Young went on to say this, and listen carefully, that curse will remain upon them and they can never hold the priesthood or share in it until all the other descendants of Adam have received the promises and enjoyed the blessings of the priesthood and the keys thereof. I'm son of Adam, you're son of Adam. Do you have your priesthood yet? There are a lot of people who will come as long as God gives us time on this earth. And those are Mormons. Not Mormons, excuse me. They won't have priesthood either. But this curse was to last until all people enjoyed the priesthood. So here's another one of these cases where obviously Young was either wrong or the revelation that came along that even finally put the blacks in was made up. So you've got a problem again with their inconsistency as these things have come out over time. Finally,
is it different than the royal priesthood that we are in Christ?
Sure, yes, it's different. Remember, Sierra, Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood that they're talking about.
They're not talking about the Levitical. They're talking.
Well, they give it the Levitical names.
Yeah,
but then they don't tie to the law. Okay, when mortals die, and their spirits go to a realm. I called it in your notes spirit prison. It's actually two realms, or two divisions, if you like. They're both a sort of prison. But one of them is for those who are good Mormon people, and they end up in paradise. And those who aren't in that category, or everybody else, ends up in this so-called spirit prison. And the good missionaries, LDS members that are in paradise, go visit those who are in the spirit prison, and they preach to them. They convert them. And so, finally, they're trying to convert them in that prison, and most of them, according to Mormons, will accept that. And when you get into proxy baptism is done so those people that are in a spirit prison that have had good Mormon missionaries out of paradise come and talk to them, and they accept the doctrine, then they can't be baptized in a spiritual world. I mean, water is a physical element. So you have a proxy baptism because it's absolutely necessary for to be taken into a relationship where you can get into the celestial kingdom. You have to have baptism. So that's why they do some of that. So I'll spend some more time on that later. Not a whole lot more time, but I don't know what's up there. Okay, is that clear? And then after the millennium, they will, in final judgment, there's just about everybody goes to some part of this structure of heaven. These three glories, if you like. Okay? Which they call them kingdoms. They call them different things. They call them celestial, terrestrial, and celestial glory. Or they'll call them kingdoms. They use the words interchangeably. So that's their, in some, real quick overview, that's their view.
Well, what is this millennium?
It is this, the thousand year, it's similar to the thousand year reign kind of thing. The premillennial doctrine.
So it's similar. It's not only strong, or is it?
No, it's different. I didn't spend a lot of time trying to understand what their millennium is. It has to do with the same thousand year reign. In their view, same thousand year reign, 1,000 years. You read in Revelation, that's where they get it. But I didn't try to get into the when the rapture happened and the sequence of things that they teach. It just wasn't working. You ever get to that point, they want to dig into it. When I was reading, I thought the business about Satan and a third of the spirit world being cast down to earth. If you read Revelation, you'll see a lot of thirds in there. But there's nothing in there about Satan, even in a figurative language, Satan is overcome. There's nothing about a third of the human or a third of the spiritual world somehow being overcome. There are a lot of thirds, but I don't know if that's where they get it or not in terms of the evolution of their doctrine. Because they have, as we pointed out, as we've gone through this, there's a lot of things that they utilize biblical passages completely out of context. Or there's something that's in there in a few words that they extend to the doctrine. Okay. All right. Let's talk about what the Bible teaches. Again, this is pretty straightforward stuff. They have it starting out as these intelligences. We're eternal. Where do we first? And then ultimately you end up as mortal man. Where does the Bible first talk about man? Genesis. I'll answer any question for you. How did the first man come into being? God created
from the dust of the ground.
From the dust of the earth. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And so you've got, that's the way the Bible describes the genesis of man. What about woman?
Man's
rib. Taken out of man. And again, a creative process by God. And after that, how did the rest of mankind come into being?
Procreation.
I mean, you know, they give you verses, but they're basically saying, dealing with birth, dealing with how to multiply. So it's the same way men and women today are coming out, boys and girls, I guess, children, come into being. Same way. And nothing about kind of thing that the Mormons teach, even though the Bible is one of their standard works. Of course, as we pointed out time and again, they've moved way off of that. Okay, in what way are we children of God?
In his image?
Okay, we are children by creation, right? We're created in the image of God. How else are we as children?
Faith in Jesus Christ.
Children by faith. How else are we children of God?
We do have an eternal spirit that, you know, that he gave us. Practicing righteousness. I put down 1 John 2:29 for that.
Practicing righteousness. Yeah, 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So, you know, we're children of God if we practice righteousness. Just like everything else, and a lot of other things in the Bible, you better make sure you get all the data before you reach a conclusion, not just on the basis of one verse taken out of context. All right. Where in the Bible does it discuss the existence pre-creation as an intelligence or a premortal spirit? Susan, where'd you find that? it's not there. And it's one of those many things. Okay. Now that you all are experts in that.
Except from Christ. Christ was before the big creation of the world. You know, and so, you know, but that's not talking about people. It's not us.
No.
God.
No.
And
not us.
It's not talking about the same thing.
Jesus was eternal. Okay. Judgment and these three heavens or three degrees of glory. First one, celestial. This is unbelievers and the worst kind of people end up there after death. And there's a second one called terrestrial glory. And that's where you and I will end up. Because we're not Mormons. But we're all hopefully good people. But third heaven, the celestial glory, is for Mormons alone. Now, interestingly enough, there's a book that was written back in 1784. This, what Smith came up with here is not totally new. There's a book almost 50, 60 years earlier called Heaven and Hell, and something else, but basically start out with Heaven and Hell. And Smith read it, Pierce has read it. I don't know if he ever admitted reading it, but if you read that book and then see what he's posing here, there's a lot of similarity in what that guy wrote and what Smith came up with. And so, yeah, you know, I've had a conversation on the way back to the building after last Sunday with Todd, and Todd was, you know, trying to scratch his head trying to figure out how Smith ever come up with all these things. And, you know, he had King James Bible, he had this book. He had other books. He had his profession of being a money digger. You see all that, you see an amalgamation of a lot of that stuff in terms of how his doctrine came out. Okay, the Bible, jumping ahead of myself. They claim Bible support for this in 1 Corinthians 15:40-41, for their three heavens. Okay? So let's talk about it. See if that's true. When you look at, I ask you a question, what's the context of 1 Corinthians 15:35-54? What's it dealing with?
Resurrection of the dead and a new body.
Okay, so resurrection. Is there anything there about heavens? It's not dealing with heavens, it's dealing with bodies. And that's what Paul, of course, Paul is dealing with the resurrection, and that's what Paul is trying to carry on with the Corinthians. It is true, look in verse 40. Nobody in here uses King James, do they? Ah, a King James reader.
You can sure tell Sally about that.
Okay, John, can you read 1 Corinthians 15:40?
15:40?
Yes, sir.
Let all things be done distinctly.
Sorry?
Distinctly.
Are you 1 Corinthians?
I got King James also.
1 Corinthians,
15:40.
I was in the end of 14.
15:40.
Oh, that's what I have down here. There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrially, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
Okay. King James Bible. This is where they get their term, celestial and terrestrial. But that's King James Bible. That's just happened to be the translation and language of the time. Same words you have, same Bible you have, and any dictionary, any Bible dictionary, any dictionary will explain that celestial is heavenly, terrestrial is earthly. You've heard that without having read your Bible. And so they get these two glories. Now, I didn't hear it. Where was celestial in there?
Celestial?
T-E-L-L.
There isn't.
No, there isn't. And then you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible. This is a Joseph Smith term to explain what, to describe his doctrine, okay? Look at, in verse 41, look at verse 41, it says there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, or star difference from star in glory. This is another piece of this thing that they were trying to build into their thinking, and that is there are three glories, right? They're listed there. And that's the sun, the moon, and the stars. They try to say, validates their concept of three heavens. Now, what proves too much proves nothing. Let me ask you a question. It's right there in the verse, too. How many glories are in that verse?
I got one.
Okay, let's read it again. The heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but if you go up to 40, it talks about glory of those two being different. But 41, one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. That's what he wants you to say. For star differs from star in glory. How many stars can you count? So if your logic, if their logic is to use that verse to say, hey, there are three glories, I got news for you. There are way more than three glories that the stars represent. That the star represents glory. And a sign, what's the sign? A star.
Yeah.
See? So it's just nonsense. There's another one. In verse 39, look back up. This is just as valid, so I'm going to generate my own doctrine here. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. I maintain there are four glories. Bam, that's right there in the verse. Can't you see it? Mm-hmm. See, I mean, this is why, this is kind of the fallacy of this. But when this, as this has been promulgated through the years with a foundation, well, people have come to believe it. And they just, I mean, that's all that. They hear those things and they don't, you know, they're reading a lot of other sources in the Bible, but this is the way the Mormons would try to justify why this came about.
And that's why Paul goes on to explain the imperishable and the perishable and the natural and the spiritual, you know, down in verse 44.
He's talking about bodies.
He's talking about bodies. Okay.
Yes. Talking about resurrection bodies. Versus a natural body.
And it also talks about in 46, I put that down, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual.
Yeah, because what's the context?
Yes.
Context is life on earth,
not
death.
Opposite. You know, they had the spirit, and then they come, they had a body, and then they, you know.
Right. 2 Corinthians 12. What's the context? Next question.
Paul's defending his apostleship.
That's what he's doing. And he's not trying to create doctrine. But 12:2 is used. I know a man Christ 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of body I do not know. God knows such a man was caught up in this. There it is, right there. The third heaven. Well, if it's the third, what are number one and two? Sounds a bit different than today.
First verse is paradise. I mean, it's got it all.
Exactly. Verse 4 tells you God's there in paradise. Verse 4 tells you what the third heaven is. You and I can walk outside. You see it better probably tonight, but you and I can walk outside. We got three heavens. We got a heaven that's called our atmosphere. We've got a heaven called what's beyond our atmosphere, and there's a third heaven that's well beyond that, somewhere. We don't know what the heaven is. But we have an atmospheric heaven. We have a universe heaven. And Paul is going beyond those two. He was going, talking about this third heaven where God is at. So it was a spiritual, what's the word I'm trying to say? Experience, I guess is the word I'm looking for. On Paul, or, you know, most likely Paul's part, he doesn't say himself. Okay? So there's nowhere you're going to find this concept of defendable of what the Mormons have. But it is, I guess, of all their doctrines. This is certainly a key one for them. They're like heaven is a key issue for the Christian. You know, that's our goal. That's certainly the case with them. And so, you know, this is things we're talking about right now. They're going to know. Most of them are going to know, be aware of. Maybe not how this come to be, but what it's stated to be now, they're going to be aware of. The Mormons you may run into. Okay? Everybody clear?
You know, what's funny is when Paul was doing that in Galatians, he says that's where he got revelation. That was the purpose of being called up there.
Say what?
Over in Galatians 1, verse 12,
where
I neither received it from man, nor I was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, let's see.
That doesn't say anything about being caught up in paradise.
You don't think that's talking about when he received the gospel?
I don't think that's talking about 2 Corinthians. I don't know if it's the same. Are you talking about the same event? I have no idea. I'd have to go back and do my chronology.
Well, he went from Damascus.
No, I would not make that. I'll look at it. It's not one I make connections to. It's hard enough. I've had this debate with people.
Mm-hmm.
He really doesn't. If you go back to Galatians, let's just hit Galatians for a second. It says it was because of it in verse 2. You talking about verse 2? Galatians 2:2?
No, I'm talking about 1:12.
Okay, 1:12.
So he's talking about.
Oh, you're just talking about the gospel. How you received the gospel. From the man, it was from.
Through revelation.
Yeah, through revelation. I thought you were talking about the revelation in 2:12. 2:2.
In 2:2, same.
Well, that is
a different revelation.
That just has to do with going out and defending the gospel.
Yeah.
In Jerusalem.
I start saying, is that AD 70?
No.
Not AD 70.
Chapter 15.
I mean, 50.
I think. AD 50, chapter 15 of Acts. Okay? The Mormons teach a differentiation between eternal life and mortality. And the reason they do this is they've got these three heavens to deal with. And they're going to define eternal life as something that not everybody can have. But immortality, just about everybody has. Immortality of a fleshly body. Satan has got immortality, but he's still going to stay a spirit. So you get a statement. This is I'm not sure who Cleon Skousen is. Don't recall, but he describes the teaching differentiation. I thought pretty clearly. One is to live forever. But the eternal life means to return to the presence of God in this celestial kingdom. In other words, in this highest level of kingdom. That's where you get eternal life. And so this means to become exalted just as our Heavenly Father is. Then they shall be God. So your eternal life comes with going to the upper reaches of their three glories and becoming a God. They believe, of course, that everybody will be resurrected. People that are in the spirit prison will be resurrected at some point in time, plus people in paradise. All of them will be resurrected. And it's only the ones that are Mormons and it's not clear. I think all Mormons end up in the celestial glory. Not all Mormons are able to be the gods, however. There's some other requirements for that. But I think they all end up there. Look at sub. I want you to just, because I'm not going to read this stuff over and over again. I'm only going to read one point. So I'm going to talk about sub-points, right? It's under immorality. Number, I'm going to get to number, parenthesis 6 here in a second. Before I do, look above that. Their statement is immorality, the bolded part. Immorality comes as a free gift. So everybody's going to be resurrected freely. That's a gift of God. Makes no difference what kind of person you are. That's grace working. Without works of righteousness. In other words, eternal life is a reward for the works you did. And what is Paul say in Romans 6:23?
Wages of sin is death.
Right. Yeah. Keep going.
But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. See, God's gift is that we know God, it's eternal life. And really, the writings and distinctions don't apply. Polygamy is a requirement for at one time. It's a tough one today. But polygamy, according to them, is one of the requirements for eternal life, according to the DNC. The only way they're going to be polygamous now is either by breaking the U.S. law, living in a country that doesn't care, or you die. I'm sorry, your wife dies. Stick man. Your wife dies. You marry again. So you now have two wives in the afterlife. Follow that? Okay? So the Jews were talking about the man or the woman who had a husband and ended up marrying seven brothers. She is going to have seven husbands when she gets to heaven.
Some other
child
Jesus
said. Well, they're married here on earth, see, so they just stay married in heaven. And so they're teaching in the past with the only people, because some people will only have one wife. But their teaching in the past was only polygamists would be able to have get to this higher level. I think probably the revelation with Kendall, whoever it was back when they became a state, I suspect that revelation covered this, made this null and void, that now it's not required. And certainly in spite of all this nonsense about all these heavens and hells and whatnot, the Book of Mormon only teaches about one heaven, one hell, just like the Bible. There's heaven and there's hell. And there's not three levels of heaven, two levels of hell, and something else in between. You can read what it takes to really reach this high level, wrote down for you. So let's talk about what the Bible says. What did Jesus Christ accomplish by coming to earth and sacrificing his life?
He made a perfect sacrifice.
Okay, he made a perfect sacrifice. What's 2 Timothy 1:10 tell us?
He defeated death.
Life.
He brought life and immortality. And the life that's in view, it doesn't say eternal, that's what it is. Eternal life and immortality. What about John 3:15 and 16? You believe in Jesus, you have what?
Eternal life.
You should not perish, you have eternal life. Okay. Romans 2. What are those who obey God seek? 2:7. Romans 2:7.
Warring on.
And
immortality, eternal life. Eternal life. Immortality, I mean, it's, we will no longer die. The Bible talks about eternal life. There's two eternals the Bible talks about. Well, more than two in this context. Eternal life, eternal death. There is an aspect about it which is eternal, but it's really a lot of times talking about the quality of the two. That you're talking about eternal life is a quality of life, not simply one of longevity. Just like eternal death is a quality of death, not just simply one of longevity. Now, the two words, eternal, modifier on both of those, also imply or are explicit about duration as well. But it's really stated that way. I think you see it in context within the Bible lifetimes. It's really talking about quality. Be that as it may, the point is, these two aren't disconnected. Immortality and eternal life are not disconnected like the Mormons. There's no separate outcome in view, separate heaven in view between the two. When it comes to hell, as you could probably tell by reading this, I don't have a lot more to tell you besides what I wrote down there. I want to highlight some points. It's a mixed bag. And part of that is, it may be, I don't want to misrepresent them. There is a degree of fuzziness in terms of how they use their own language. In one hand, they say there is no hell. They may only have in view that ultimately all mortals will be resurrected. All mortals that then die will be resurrected, and hell will be done away with, and they'll go into the celestial kingdom, or the terrestrial, or the celestial. But Satan and those who followed Satan, if you look at your little chart, end up in a second death. And that's a position of punishment. Now, they're spiritual. They're not bodily. So that may be how they make a distinction when they say there will be no hell. And yet, you can turn around and you'll see like the first comment under, there is a hell. These apostate, this is about you and me. Well, ministers. We're ministers, servants. We will be sent down to hell. That's what we'll be. So there is a hell. Or maybe there's not a hell. Or maybe hell is only temporary. I think when you walk away from it, they would view the mortal being who dies will not spend eternity in hell. They will eventually be resurrected and spend time in one of two people. The devil and his one third of the spirits were cast out of heaven.